If you would join me then, let's pray. God, I thank you so much for all that we sang. Indeed, you are glorious. Indeed, you want to have glory through us. We want you to be pleased with us this morning. Make us channels of blessings in ways we have never dreamed. Pray you'd use this time. Make us your ambassadors in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you for some participation here at first. First of all, can you just define for us the word ambassador? What is an ambassador? Annie.
One who goes forth and represents.
You want to add to it, anybody? Luke?
Someone from one country who lives in another country.
Yeah, probably so. Others? Oops, sorry, I did that. Others? Yeah. No? Okay. Yeah, Steve.
Someone who's been vested with the amount of power to be able to express or go in their place of that person.
Yeah, even has authority. Yeah, Adam.
I think it was an old car that died.
Yeah. Yeah. And a cigar, too, I think. Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah. Okay, we'll kind of put those up. Yeah, Joe?
I would just add like a conduit of one.
Yeah, a conduit. I like it. Tell me what qualities would be helpful or necessary in order to be an effective ambassador. Jennifer? Integrity? Yeah. Somebody said compassion? Yep, Jessica. Boldness. Yeah, imagine me being courageous, requiring things. Annie? Yeah. Honesty. Kate? Yeah. I agree with that. You need to be in a pretty constant communication. You are one. You are an ambassador. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador. I want to read a verse here as we kick this off. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You are an ambassador. And I remember... it would have been about 33 years ago that I became a dad. And I thought, I'm a dad, yeah. And after two or three more kids, I began thinking about this and found Proverbs chapter 2. And Proverbs chapter 2 is a dad talking to his son. And he says, my son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart for understanding. If you give your voice for understanding and your ear attentive to wisdom, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you, son, will discern the fear of the Lord. And it dawned on me for the first time, I have an office that I better use. I have a place of authority. Somebody mentioned authority this morning. I have a place of authority at least before God and certainly with my kids, but that's how it first struck me that I have this place of authority before God for the benefit of my children. I'm going to use it. And it's like that. I was a dad before I felt like a dad. And you are an ambassador. All the things that you've mentioned are true about you. If you have crossed the line from being self-dependent, Luke was talking about this, and you've become rescued, then you are an ambassador. We're going to talk this morning about the life of Billy Graham, dear brother, and I want in this first little video clip that we're going to watch, I'd like you to see and evaluate all the things that you just mentioned about being an ambassador. Are these not true of this man? Let's watch this.
If we were to follow the footsteps of an ordinary man who had one day been dramatically changed by an extraordinary God, would we believe those steps would journey from the rolling fields of North Carolina to the steps of the White House and beyond?
I just felt God was speaking to me, and he said, I want to use you. And I said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, and I'll be what you want me to be. I'm yours.
Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world. His gospel is for everyone, whoever you are.
He's one of the great evangelists of our nation's history. His crusades are legendary. The size of his crowds were magnificent throughout the years because of the message and because of the messenger.
That's the beauty and the greatness and the thrill of God's love.
The kind of person that a person in my position wants to know.
While preaching to millions around the world, Billy Graham found himself being called upon many times as God's ambassador to world leaders. The ministry of Billy Graham as friend and counselor to U.S. presidents remains to this day unprecedented. In 1950, Billy was asked to visit the White House for the first time to meet with then-President Harry S. Truman. Soon after, every U.S. president since World War II found occasion and reason to call on the advice and friendship of Billy Graham.
We need to pray for our president and for those in authority, as the scriptures have told us. He faces tremendous responsibilities.
Lyndon Johnson wrote in a personal letter to Billy Graham, my mind went back to those lonely occasions at the White House when your friendship helped to sustain a president in an hour of trial. No one will ever know how you helped to lighten my load or how much warmth you brought into our house. But I know.
The reason world leaders have sought his advice is precisely because he doesn't try to tell them what they should do tomorrow, but he does try to show them a way of thinking about the problem that adds a new dimension to their thinking.
Throughout the world, governmental leaders have been asking the tough spiritual questions of Billy Graham, looking for answers. His ministry as an evangelist, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ, has worked to shape the destiny of nations.
At the end of these meetings with these communist officials, they would be sitting there in stone silence, listening to every word that my father said. And when my father finished speaking, they would say, oh, but Dr. Graham, we have also wondered if there was a God. Talk to us more about how we can know God.
So I think he was one of the forces that kept a window open to the human spirit during these oppressive years.
8 years ago, one of the Lord's great ambassadors, the Reverend Billy Graham, went to Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union, and upon returning, spoke of a movement there toward more religious freedom. And perhaps he saw it before many of us, because it takes a man of God to sense the early movement of the hand of God.
And the same thing with these Chinese leaders that we saw in Russia. They would begin to ask my father spiritual questions. These are the kind of questions that were asked by top Chinese officials and Chinese leaders.
Reverend William Billy Graham's untiring evangelism spread the word of God to every corner of the globe and made him one of the most inspirational spiritual leaders of the 20th century.
I think it's through him that I found myself praying even more than a daily basis to give me the wisdom to make decisions that would serve God and be pleasing to him.
Billy Graham, the man, the preacher, the humble farmer's son who helped change the world, is a spiritual gift to all of us.
Who is this unique person that comes across the pages of history? Who is this Jesus Christ?
He's had many opportunities over the years to do other things that he turned down because God had called him to a higher calling, and that was to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and to take the gospel to literally the ends of the earth.
Pretty encouraging. Yeah. An ambassador. But you are. You are an ambassador. One, if you're in Christ this morning, you are. That's part of your identity. Whether you realize it or not, just like me being the dad, I was a dad. But whether I was using my authority or not, I was still a dad. Whether you realize your authority or not, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador. I want to read, this isn't going to work without these. I want to read another verse here in the same passage. Let's just read on a little bit. See, one thing that an ambassador carries with him is an expectation that his service is going to be useful. If you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, then one thing that you will be expecting is for salvations, is for life change in the people that you rub shoulders with, because you're an ambassador. That's what you're there for. Keep in close contact with your leader, as Steve-O said. Your leader. And you're an ambassador. Let me read one verse here. This is chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Receiving the grace of God in vain in this context would be just getting saved and sitting there. In the context of what he's writing here, he's encouraging you and me to be an ambassador. Part of that is to expect impact, to expect that the people that you are with and around will be making choices. And I didn't get a lot of time to study Billy Graham. I've read the biography years past, but I was viewing some videos in preparation for this. And one of the, and there are a lot of them, but one of the cardinal things that was in message after message after message, you might remember that Billy Graham, the association began the magazine called Decision. And Billy often was calling people to make a decision, to make a choice. And that is what an ambassador does. They're not there for a vacation in a foreign country. You know, if you and I are believers, we are in the foreign land right now. We're not home yet. We are the ambassadors. We're ambassadors geographically, and we're ambassadors spiritually. Expect a result. Know that the people that are around you, you know, sometimes we get discouraged because I've already prayed for this person and they didn't get saved. Huh? And we pray and we pray and we serve and we serve and we think, oh, this they'll get this. Watch this. They'll get it, and they don't get it. God has to open the eyes. I remember my own salvation that late night, sort of like the curtains parting, and I just had this one little thought. Oh, if this is what it means to be born again, and I've never done this, well, how would I know? Then that means that all these people that I had admired had this exact experience at one time too. I guess I'm one of them. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask him to forgive me and take control of my life. If you're an ambassador, you must expect change. You must expect that the people that you're around are making choices in their lives. I would just encourage any of us here who know you are saved and know we are ambassadors, therefore, to live like it. Live like the people that are around you are making choices, and like this verse said, working together with him, we present Jesus Christ. We already are expecting him to work because I did pray, and I did expect that God would do something. And I'm just joining along with him But I want you to watch how Billy Graham joins along with him.
Tonight, I want you to turn with me to the Old Testament, to Joshua, the 24th chapter. Joshua, as you know, was a great military leader, and he took the place of Moses when Moses went to be with the Lord. And the 15th verse. Now, he had called all the leaders of Israel together at a place called Shechem, and he's getting ready to die, and this is his farewell address. And during this address, he warns the people about their idolatry. He warns them that the judgments of God will fall upon them unless they live for the Lord. And here's what he says. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. If you want to serve the devil, serve him. But make a choice. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, if every one of you serves other idols and other gods, makes no difference. As for me and my house, we've already made a decision. We are going to serve the Lord. And that's a decision that every single person here tonight has to make. You either have to decide that you're going to serve the gods of materialism all around us, or the true and the living God. I'm told that this county has the highest per capita income of any county in the United States. That probably almost means the world. The affluent county that you live in, and the area that you live in, presents many temptations, because affluency, Jesus warned against the deceitfulness of riches. And he indicated that riches could become a stumbling block to the kingdom of God. And we have a tremendous responsibility to share our wealth with those that are less fortunate in other parts of the world. And Joshua was warning the people to choose God, to follow him, instead of these other gods. Julius Caesar, ordered by Pompey to disband his legions in Gaul, had to make a decision. Would he take his legions to Rome and become Caesar, or would he stay on the other side of the river? He plunged his horse into the river. The die was cast, and he moved on into history. And so, we have to make a choice. Moses had warned Israel much earlier, a generation earlier, when he was dying. He said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Moses had said the same thing that Joshua has said, separated by many years, and every generation has to hear it. Over and over and over again. And that's why the gospel never grows old. It applies to every generation alike. We have to make a choice. Alexander the Great was asked how he conquered the world. He said, by not wavering. And James says in the first chapter, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Are you unstable about your relationship to Christ? Do you waver in your relationship to Christ? Or are you totally committed to Christ as Savior and Lord? Or do you waver about it? Many of you waver by the way you live. And Jesus warned the hypocrites, people who pretend one thing and live another. This was his great battle with the hypocrites in the church. We have old proverbs that are familiar to us all. He who hesitates is lost. Procrastination is the thief of time. A stitch in time saves nine. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Don't waver. Make a decision. Do it now. That's what Joshua was saying. And Joshua, the great military hero that had led them from victory to victory, reminded them of all the victories that God had given. And he said, serve God and live. Serve these other gods and you'll die and come under the judgment of God. And the message has not changed. Now the wars were over. But Joshua found that the people were going toward idolatry. And many times the problems of peace are greater than the problems of war. And he had called all these leaders to Shechem. Now Shechem was a place, the most historical place in all of Israel at that time. It still is today. It was where Abraham had first settled when he left Ur of the Chaldees. It was where Jacob had purchased his parcel of land. It was where the bones of Joseph had been buried when they were brought up from Egypt. And so he has, there are two mountains there. I've stood there. And on one mountain he put six of the tribes, and on the other mountain he put the other six. And Joshua spoke with a mighty voice, even though he was an old man. And he reviews the history of Israel and how God had blessed them. And how they had won their victories, not by their own power and their own strategies and their own ingenuity and their own strength, but by the power of God. And the people should have been grateful to God, but instead they were now going to other gods. And we in America should be grateful to God for the blessings he's given us. But what do we find? We find that we're worshiping other gods, the gods of pleasure, the gods of lust and greed and hate, the gods of materialism, even the gods of war. And Joshua tells them that such a condition cannot continue. They must decide whether they want to serve the idols or to serve the living God. And he will not allow any neutrality. Neither does Jesus Christ. And Joshua said, you have to decide immediately now. Choose you this day, not tomorrow, this day, whom you're going to serve. And many of you are going to have to decide tonight. What is the number one priority in your life? Is the priority Christ? Or is the priority something else? Christ demands first place. There's no room on the throne of your heart for two gods. It's either Christ or it's the other God. There's a man here tonight who's translating for us just tonight in Japanese, as we translate every night into Japanese and Spanish and many other languages. And his name is Pastor Oda. And he came over from Japan to attend a conference here. And he translated for Cliff last year, when Cliff would get up to make the announcements in all of our crusades across Japan. And he was reminding me of that great crusade that we held in a stadium like this in Fukuoka. And there was a typhoon, and the rain was coming, and the wind was blowing, and the rain was coming in sheets. And it was a beautiful baseball stadium. It seated, I think, more than this stadium, or as many as this stadium. There are only 1,000 people that profess Christianity in that whole great city of Fukuoka, a city of over 1 million people. And yet, 18 and 19,000 people came night after night in that typhoon and sat in that pouring rain and that wind and that cold and heard the gospel. And when the invitation was given, they would come by the hundreds. And I made it a point to say that when you come to Christ, you have to give up all other gods. And you know, Pastor Oda was telling us a few minutes ago about churches that have doubled and tripled in size as a result of the Crusades. Because I believe the emphasis we must lay it out straight that you cannot serve God and mammon. You must make a choice. And I found that the harder the challenge is, the greater the response. Young people today want a challenge. They want something tough and hard, all right? Give your life to Christ. He'll challenge you. Because he says you must deny self and take up a cross. He says, I'm going to a place of execution. Come and go with me. Deny your own selfish ambitions and lust and turn to me and go to the cross with me. Idolatry takes many subtle ways in our lives. Even our pets can become idols. I read about a pet the other day, that a dog that inherited over $1 million. That's a fact. You read that all the time. People leave their big estates to dogs and cats. But you know, I love dogs. I've got 3 of them. Pardon me, they've got me. I love them. I've always loved cats. I was reared on a little dairy farm, and we had to have cats to keep the rats down. You want to get rid of rats, get some cats. And you know, we had a cat that lived for about 18 or 20 years, as Franklin remembers, in our house, and we never saw any rats. When that cat died, the rats and the mice had just about taken over, and I told my wife, she's in the hospital, I said, darling, we've got to get us a cat. I said, the mice are everywhere. We live back up in the mountains, about a mile from our nearest neighbor, and I guess they come in from, I don't know where they come from, but from the woods. And they even get in the trunk of the car. We can't even find where they nest. We've taken it into the garage, and the garage people can't find it. But there they are. You open the trunk lid, and there are the rats. Come and see us sometime.
Did you see it? The readiness for someone to cross the line and the expectation. Honestly, just the understanding that we are making decisions. That life really is about making choices, making decisions. I want to end with a little bit more about this, about what is the mindset of an ambassador. And again, we're in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, still in 2 Corinthians. And in verse 10, he says this. Paul's writing the Corinthians church, and he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Do you think about this? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every person that you rub shoulders with on a daily basis will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know how an ambassador thinks about this? He says this. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We don't browbeat them. We persuade them. I am convinced that you, Mr. Atheist, are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You may say it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. I know it. You might not. You don't have to. You're an atheist. I'm a believer. I know it. Knowing the fear of God, to persuade men. I am not an evangelist by gift. I'm just not. But I feel compelled to do the work of an evangelist, clumsy as I may be about it. I carry testimonies with me. My coworker always wants to go out for lunch. I just can't get over it. It costs too much for me. But he always pays, so I go. But I do the tip, see? And then I put a tract. I use Jenny's a lot, Jenny Larson's tract. And I write her name on there. I say, this gal died last year. Died? It immediately gets somebody's attention. It's really easy. It's an easy thing to do. A little bit bold, as somebody said. A little bit bold. But it's easy. And I know this person needs to know this information. The gospel's pretty clearly presented in her testimony. If you do this, we've got some in the back. I would encourage you to write her name on there, when she died, and I'd encourage you to write your phone number on. They're not going to call Jenny anymore. They might as well call you. Knowing the fear of God, knowing that we will all appear. I was just counseling somebody yesterday, and I hung up, and I was just about in tears. They're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not going to be good. It's going to happen. I want us to collectively hang on to this. We are ambassadors. for Christ. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. What does that mean? One died for all. Adam was the first person, the first guy on the earth, and he made a bad decision, and it affected every one of us. Jesus Christ made a decision. He carried out an action that was representative of the entire human race. If you receive him, you buy in on it. But whether you do or not, your life is over. You can pursue your dreams all you want, but it'll count to nothing. We sang that this morning, where the whole realm of nature might not, we're offering way too small. Because Jesus Christ died, it means that he needed to for our benefit, for the benefit of humanity. He needed to. It was a necessary thing to happen or we'd all go to hell. And he did. Your life is over. Person that I'm talking to, person living your dreams, person pursuing your deceitful ways, your selfish ambition, your life is over. You may think you got your way, but your life is over. I know that. You don't. I'm going to live knowing that. Listen to this of what the lifestyle of an ambassador is. We'll do this again in chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, we know God's doing the work. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Who's he talking to? The believers. Not the unbelievers. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, it's still the acceptable time. There are others who need to make the same decision that you made. It's still the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense. That's one of the key things for an ambassador in a nation. That I myself, if I were an ambassador of a nation, that I wouldn't stumble stupidly, make an insult. We don't do that. We don't do it as an ambassador of Christ either. Billy Graham, what just interests me, indeed, he had an appeal with the presidents because when he was representing Christ, it didn't matter whether he's Republican, Democrat, or whatever. It was not the issue. And it's not that Billy didn't care or doesn't care. He's still living. He'll be 97. He'll be 97 in November, Lord willing. It didn't matter what his politics were. He was representing Christ. Did that mean he doesn't care about abortion? Yeah, he cares about abortion. Does that mean he doesn't care about elections? Sure, he cares about elections. But an ambassador separates these things and doesn't get in your face about their politics. Politics is power. Jesus is the power. I'm convinced of it. Therefore, my politics is subservient to that power, giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry not be discredited. Early in Billy Graham's ministry, he and a couple guys, four guys, decided about three major issues concerning money, concerning morality, I believe, and another issue, I can't remember what it was. They knew what the standard view was of a traveling evangelist, and money had a big thing to do with it. So Billy made a number of decisions monetarily not to allow money to ever touch him or influence in his ministry, and to never give anybody the idea that he was becoming rich on this. And he wasn't. He lived in a rat house. I shouldn't say it that way. But, you know, it wasn't anything really stupendously. It's not a mansion. Who was it? Some athlete or somebody, I think it might have been a boxer, came to visit him. And Billy Graham picked him up himself, not a limousine, common old car, drove him to his place, and the celebrity was shocked. It's just common. I don't live for here. I live for there. Excuse me, that was his life and still is. Okay, giving no cause for offense in anything in order that the ministry not be discredited, but in everything commending ourselves as servants of God. Listen to this list. In much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. This is the heart of an ambassador. I had a very busy week. It's the first time I've ever had two inspections in one day, and I had some church meetings and all kinds of stuff going on, and there was some sleeplessness in my life, and I read this, and oh yeah, that's part of it. I'm glad. You moms, sleeplessness, you remember what that's like, sleeplessness? Yeah. Yeah, you can be in that position and glorify Christ in that position. In hardships. I mean, surely those things somewhere in there spoke to your life. We've got them. This is what it is to be an ambassador in life and in word. And the two go together. One reason that I push myself to be involved in evangelism is I know I need to. If I just circle my life and kind of say, well, I'm busy. I really don't have time to interact with people. I'll become pretty selfish in a really big hurry. And for me, you know, it'll look kind of saintly. I'm the pastor. Forget it. That's not what I'm here for. That's not what you're here for. If you are in Christ, you are an ambassador. So I wanted to encourage us with that. I think we'll have to nix the song. We were going to sing Just As I Am, but we are just too. Did I go that long, Adam? How many minutes? 38 minutes. We'll stop. Let me pray. God, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for the position that you put us in. Thank you. We have a job, that we have a place, an eternal position before you. Thank you for making us ambassadors. It is an honor to want to reflect you in everything, in every attitude, in every word, in every action. Give us grace to put this on. In Jesus' name.